So we're continuing on our Bible study, this series, which is called What the Bible Says About, and we've been looking at different topics. We started, if you remember, way back, just a couple months ago, really, talking about salvation in its three aspects, talking about justification and then sanctification and glorification. We talked about abiding in Christ. We talked about what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. We talked about what the Bible has to say about prayer. We talked about last week what the Bible has to say about the Christian and the trials that he goes through. And tonight we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about eternal security. And really, I think when this topic came up in my mind, my thought wasn't to dissect a debate or anything, once saved, always saved, versus you can lose your salvation. It was more, what do the scriptures have to say concerning our salvation and eternal life, and that confidence that we can have once we're saved, that he's able to do the work like he did in salvation through sanctification all the way to glorification. And so that's the direction of the study that we're going to be looking at tonight. And so I put up the first question here, can I be assured of my salvation? And I think that kind of begs the question, first of all, what is salvation? And I think it's pretty obvious to most of us, it's being saved. But being saved from what? If somebody was going to ask you, you say, you know, you need to be saved. If they said, what do I need to be saved from? How would you respond to that? What do they need to be saved from? Say it again. Saved from the world. What else? Consequences of sin. I think that's really good. It really takes us back, doesn't it, to the Garden of Eden, where everything kind of went wrong, didn't it? When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and sin entered into the world and death as a result of sin. And of course, all of the junk that goes along with that, that we experience here in a fallen world. And so when we talk about salvation, we talk really about being saved from sin. And like Paul said, the consequences of sin, which is an eternity being separated from God. And of course, we know that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, the one who came and laid his life down to bear the judgment for our sin, so that we can be forgiven when we put our faith in him. And I wanted to read a couple of things here. This is from the Dictionary of Bible Themes. When it speaks of salvation, it says it's the transformation of a person's individual nature and relationship with God as a result of repentance and faith in the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. In looking at Holman's dictionary and speaking of salvation, it says the biblical idea of a salvation involves three notions. First is the rescue from sin and death. Second is the renewing of the spirit. And third is the restoration of a right relationship with God. And so again, when we think about being saved, the first thing is you're being rescued, and that's being rescued from sin and its consequences, the resulting eternal death that comes from that. And then there's that work when we get saved, isn't it? That work that's taking place inside of us where our spirit is regenerated by the Holy Spirit and then finally restored to a right relationship with God. Remember when Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. It's that supernatural work that the Holy Spirit does in our life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, that is how we are saved. The Dictionary of Bible Themes goes on to say, all humanity stands in need of salvation, which is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we are saved by grace, and that's God's favor extended to us. God's favor extended to us, and our part is putting our faith in Jesus Christ and receiving that forgiveness of sins, again, through faith, his grace coming to us. One of the statements of faith that I was looking at says, we believe salvation is received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace alone, meaning that it's his favor towards us, through faith alone. It's only our faith, it's not our works, and also it's in Christ alone that we are saved. Good works and obedience are results of salvation, not requirements for salvation. So we should expect to see good works in our lives. And that's really one of the tests that I think helps us be assured of our salvation, is seeing the good work that really the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, giving us the desire and working through our lives in that sense. Also, I read this from a statement of faith from a solid church. Due to the greatness, sufficiency, and perfection of Christ's sacrifice, all those who have trusted, who have truly received Christ as Savior, are eternally secure in salvation, kept by God's power, secured and sealed in Christ forever. And of course, again, that's the topic of tonight's study, eternal security. And again, the question being, can I be assured of my salvation? And there's one main scripture that really jumped out to me. If you'd like to turn there, it's in John chapter 10. And when I thought about the topic that we're going to be looking at, this is the one that stuck out to me and maybe would stick out to you as well. And this is when Jesus is teaching at the temple, John chapter 10. And we're going to start from verse 22. And it says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." The feast of dedication we would know today as Hanukkah. It's celebrating when Judas Maccabeus had cleansed the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated the temple in 165 BC. Jesus is there at Hanukkah, at the feast of dedication, and he's in Solomon's porch. And if you remember on Sunday, we were looking at a breakdown of the temple and how we looked at the temple proper and then the court of the priests, the court of Israel, the court of the women, and then there was the court of the Gentiles. Well, going outside, bordering the court of the Gentiles on the outer ring are the colonnades. And Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's porch is the one that's on the eastern side of the court of the Gentiles. And this is a place where Jesus often would teach. And so when it refers to him teaching at the temple, he's not obviously inside the temple, but he is there in the temple courtyards under the colonnades, most likely teaching. In Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5, we see the apostles also at the temple teaching, and this would be the place that they're doing that. So it's kind of neat to get a visual and get an idea of what it might have been like there during this particular feast day, the Feast of Dedication, as Jesus is there and teaching the people. And so it says that, verse 23, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then verse 24, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So when I thought of eternal security, this is what I thought of. Nobody can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. And as Jesus said, my Father's greater than all, and nobody can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So that's pretty good, isn't it? To know that you are safe and secure in the hand of Jesus. And so as he says this, let's look at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, the idea here of following, I think, is speaking of the fact that they're obeying. They're not a wayward sheep that's doing their own thing, going their own way, but they're following after the Lord. So a key thing for a sheep is to be obedient to the shepherd, if you will. J. Vernon McGee had this to say about following after Jesus: "The brand of ownership on the sheep is obedience. Do you want to know if a person is saved or not? Then see if he is obeying Christ." Again, as we look and kind of examine ourselves to see if whether we're in the faith and boost that confidence, that assurance we can have in our salvation, one of them is to see, are we being obedient to what the Word has to say? Are we truly following after the Lord, or are we doing our own thing? And as we'll see as we make our way through this, when you've got sin in your life, it's really hard to be assured of your salvation if you're living with some unrepentant sin in your life. So there's that obedience that helps tremendously. That doesn't save you, but it sure helps a lot in that assurance that you can have, recognizing that you are saved. Notice again in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, eternal life, wouldn't you think by definition, eternal life lasts forever, and he gives his sheep eternal life. If you were to lose that, then it really wouldn't be eternal, would it? It would have been temporal for the time that you had it, but he's giving eternal life to his sheep, and notice it says that they will never perish. Nelson's commentary says, in the Greek text, there is a double negative with the word perish. Shall never, it could be translated, they shall never, no, never, ever perish forever. So it's really intensified in the original there. The Bible Knowledge Commentary goes on to say, the security of the sheep is found in the ability of the shepherd to defend and preserve his flock. That one just hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, our eternal salvation isn't dependent upon our performance, how well we do. It's rather dependent upon our shepherd, our heavenly shepherd, and how he is able, how he is more than able to be able to bring us all the way through until the very end. And so, again, resting in the fact of who our great shepherd is. J. Vernon McGee again, I believe in the eternal security of the believer and the insecurity of the make-believer. Which, you know, when you think that through for a moment, you know, the make-believer is the one who's, you know, they're doing all the playing all the parts and everything, but they're really not a believer. And, you know, again, my whole point in sharing this tonight wasn't to debate the doctrinal stances, once saved, always saved, or you can lose your salvation. Yet when you look at you know, people who would say, well, you know, you're secure in your salvation, and once you've truly been saved, I mean, you are saved, then would come about, well, what about the person who was professing to be a Christian and went to church for years, and then they turned their back on the Lord? Oftentimes, the answer that would come is, well, they were never saved in the first place, you know? And so you have one of two answers that you can give. They were never saved in the first place, or they lost their salvation. And when I talk with people, really, to me, the doctrinal stance isn't what's important. It's the current state of the individual. What are they doing? You know, I know Christians can backslide and so forth, but like I said earlier, your assurance can be much higher if you're obeying the Lord and walking with the Lord. And as J. Vernon McGee puts out right here, for a make-believer to be insecure, I mean, you want somebody who's living in sin not to be confident in the state that they're in, because you want them to be living for the Lord. Because really, only God knows your heart, doesn't he? He's the one who knows what you've truly done and where you truly stand. And so, moving on from here, the key thing that jumped out to me in verses 28 and 29 is the fact that Jesus said that nobody can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand as well. Wycliffe's commentary says it is unthinkable that any power will be able to snatch them away from his protective hand. And when you think about it, when Jesus makes a statement like that, that he gives eternal life and they will never perish and nobody can snatch them out of my hand, really, he is greater than all. So no one can do that when you look at that. There is nothing that can separate us from God, as Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39 say. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So is there anything that can separate you from God's love? Is there anything, anyone that can snatch you out of Jesus' hand? The answer is no. You can say, well, you could snatch yourself out of Jesus' hand. No, you really can't, because Jesus said no one can snatch you out of his hand. So I think the idea and the whole point in this is to be secure in the work that he has done. Our salvation, is it something that we earned? You know, I think every single one of us would go, No, our salvation wasn't by our good works. It wasn't because I got to a point where I was worthy of being saved. I think we all recognize that our salvation was a work of God's grace. Well, what about the maintenance of our salvation? In other words, the sanctification. Is that us doing all of that, or is that God that is giving his grace towards us so that we can do that? Remember, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So often we tend to think, okay, I know God saved me, but now the ball's in my court. I got to run with it, and I've got to do my best. And admittedly, there should be good works that come out of our lives as Christians. But the reality is he saved us, and he's the one who will maintain our salvation. He saved us in justification. He saved us in sanctification, and he will save us in glorification. He will bring us all the way through to the end, and we can rest in that. And so looking at the work that God does in our lives and the fact that Jesus said no one can snatch the sheep from his hand. And I want to speak for a moment about the work of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, in him, speaking of Jesus, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you put your trust in Jesus, and having put your trust in Jesus, having believed, you were then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The word that's being used here, the imagery that's given, that you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior and you're now sealed with the Holy Spirit. The imagery is that of ownership. In reality, you know, you've got a crate going from the port in Rome all the way to the port in Ephesus, and when that crate leaves, it is stamped and sealed, saying this belongs to so-and-so. That crate gets on the ship, and when it makes it over to Ephesus, they come and look at that crate, they see that seal on there and go, oh, this belongs to so-and-so. It's the seal of ownership. The word seal in our passage right here is the same word that's used in Revelation chapter 7, where it's talking about the 144,000 that were sealed before destruction hit upon the earth. And why were they sealed? Do you guys remember that? 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, they were sealed to protect them during that time period as God would use them. So it was a seal of protection, God basically going, these are mine. These are my instruments that are going to be used right now. And so here it speaks of the sealing of the Holy Spirit to the person who believes, to the Christian. And notice it says who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the one who guarantees the fact that we will be brought all the way through to the end. The word guarantee, this is an interesting Greek word that's used here, and it actually is used to indicate an engagement ring. It's a guarantee or it's a pledge, like you would give an engagement ring as a pledge, saying, this is my word that we are going to get married. Not, hey, would you like to get married? I might change my mind, I might not, you know. It's no, here is an engagement ring, and this is my down payment, if you will, my guarantee to you that I'm coming back for the wedding. And isn't that a neat way to look at it? Because you think of Jesus as our bridegroom, and the church as the bride, and the Holy Spirit being that guarantee or that pledge until that day comes where the church and Jesus are united together again. So that's kind of neat, isn't it? I mean, as you take a look at the imagery that's put forth in this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So if you became a believer and you're sealed, again, ownership with the Holy Spirit, notice that you're sealed for the day of redemption, not sealed until you fall away or you trip up and you can't make it anymore, but you are his, you are sealed, and he's going to bring you all the way through until you are redeemed, until you go home to be with him. As we looked again at verse 14 of Ephesians 1, that he's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You are the purchased possession, and there's coming a day where you will be fully redeemed in his presence. You're saved right now from your sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, but the day's coming where you will be saved from the very presence of sin in your life. The redemption of the purchased possession. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. If you're in John 10, go to your right. If you went to Ephesians, then you know how to get to Romans 5. Romans 5 speaking about how we can stand in the grace of God. So we're talking about not being snatched out of Jesus' hand, talking about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And now let's talk about standing in God's favor, in his grace. Romans chapter 5, beginning from verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, up till this point in the book of Romans, Paul has shown that everybody is a sinner in need of salvation, the first three chapters. He's shown that Jesus is the way to be saved, and that is by putting our faith in him. It's not by a set of works that we do, but it's by simply trusting in God for our salvation. And that's the idea of the word justification, is that you are declared innocent. You're no longer guilty of your sin and awaiting judgment, but you've been forgiven, declared innocent. So he starts off chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified," you've been declared innocent, and notice, "having been justified by faith." That's how we're saved, by faith. It's us putting our trust in the Lord, not by us working for our salvation. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," notice the benefits. First of all, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea of having peace with God isn't like a serenity. It's like, oh, I feel really good now that, you know, everything's okay. No, it's like we're no longer at war with him. We're at peace with him. Prior to this, prior to getting saved, we're at war with him. We are his enemies prior to that. Having been justified by faith, having been forgiven, having been saved, we're now at peace with him. So that's the idea. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is the state that we are now in. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. Verse 10 of Romans 5 says, "For if when we were," notice, "if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So you see the word enemies used right there in verse 10. So if when we were enemies, so we were at once, all of humanity, at enmity with God. We were his enemy. It was when we got saved through faith in Jesus that we now can have peace with him. But notice this in verse 10 as well. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." That's how we were reconciled. Jesus died for us. He died for our sin. Okay, that's the means by which we are saved. Notice what it goes on to say. "Much more, having been reconciled, now that I'm saved," notice, "we shall be saved by his life." Having been reconciled, having been saved, we shall be saved. Remember how we started again this whole series? Salvation is seen in the past, the present, and the future. Remember, justification, sanctification, and glorification. It's the work that he started, the work that he presently is doing in our lives as he's changing us, and the completion of that work is when we go home to be with him. And so notice here the "much more," having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, he is the one that saved us in the beginning. He is the one that continues to make sure that we're saved. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says of Jesus, "Therefore, he is also able," notice, "to save to the uttermost," or to save to the end, "those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He's our great high priest that's interceding for us all along the way. Why do we need someone interceding for us? Because we still sin, don't we? We've been forgiven of our sin, but we still sin, unfortunately, don't we? Because we're not perfect on this side of eternity. So we have a great intercessor. We have an advocate, don't we? If you want to look at it in other biblical terms, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so again, looking at verse 10 of Romans 5, it mentions we were enemies, but then reconciled through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Since a dying Savior succeeded in bringing us to God, a living Savior can certainly keep us there. Now, again, in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So, justified by faith, forgiven, number one, benefit, peace with God. I'm no longer at war with God. Number two, I have access into God's favor. Access by faith, because of Jesus, into this grace, into this favor that God has given to me. And so access into that, it kind of reminds us of what we've talked about in the not-too-distant past, about how access into God's presence prior to Jesus coming was not readily available. You go back to the old covenant system, and you go all the way back to Mount Sinai when God is meeting with the children of Israel. And remember, the mountain is smoking and it's on fire. There's a great earthquake, the sound of a loud trumpet, and God is speaking to the nation. And remember what they did is like Moses, tell God not to speak to us. You go talk to God and you speak to us. But you know, they were terrified in God's presence because God is a holy God. And then you remember when they got the tabernacle together, that they had the holy place and the holy of holies. And as we talked about really on Sunday, that only the high priest could go into the holy of holies in that one day out of the year. Because again, access into God's presence was not readily available. But you remember when Jesus came, and you remember what happened when he died upon the cross. Remember what it said in Matthew's gospel, how the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, that veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, showing that access into God's presence now was made open by God through what Jesus did upon the cross. That's the benefit we have as new covenant believers, is that we have access into the very presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by his death, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And that's kind of the key thing we're talking about tonight, is being assured of our salvation. We can draw near into God's very presence because of who Jesus is and what he's done. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And it's something that I think we take for granted, but it wasn't like that under the old covenant system. I mean, they just couldn't go into God's presence like we can today. And so it's such a blessing. And that's, again, one of the benefits that we see here of salvation. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And also we have access, it says in verse 2, by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that is how we stand, is because of God's favor. The Greek word translated stand means to stand firm or abide. We are abiding, if you will, in a state of grace. That's why we can stand. Why did Israel cover their ears and say, no, tell God not to talk with us? You know, it's because of the state that they were in. Really, all humanity was an enemy of God. But now through Jesus' death and faith in Jesus Christ, now the doorway has been opened up and we are able to enter in beyond that veil. We're able to be accepted there. We're able to stand and abide in his presence. Same word is used in Jude 24, where it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Again, who's doing the work? It's God doing the work, isn't it? And this is a verse, you know, as we look at ourselves as Christians, you know, I know I'm saved by God's grace. I know it wasn't anything that I did, and I'm totally good with that. But when it comes to, am I going to make it to the end, or am I going to fall away at some point on the way? You know, because I know me. I know what a wretch that I am on the inside. Am I really going to make it? Look at what this has to say. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his very presence. It comes back to that quote where it talks about, it's really not about the sheep, it's about the shepherd. That, you know, the ability of the shepherd to be able to bring the sheep all the way home. And as I said, our salvation is by grace, and that salvation is maintained by grace. We are sanctified by grace. I like what Paul had to say to the Galatians in Galatians 3:3. He said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Our salvation began by God's Spirit. You know, and I think we all are good with that. You know, none of us feels like we had much to do with our salvation. We know it's God's gift that's extended to us. But if you're like me, I mean, I felt like once saved, now I've got to take that baton and I've got to run the race and I've got to try and do good and I've got to try and make it. And I don't know if I'm going to make it to the end, where the reality is, I don't want to be a fool. I recognize that God started this work by his Spirit, and that perfection, that completion is not going to come through my flesh, my effort. It's going to come through the work that he does. Amen. So I can rest then, assured in my salvation because of this. So why do some doubt then? Why do some doubt whether they're going to make it? Why do some doubt their salvation, whether they're really saved or not, whether in the end really going to be there with God? You know, there's a couple of things that I want to go over. One of them is ignorance. And that's why, you know, we're going through the Bible passages tonight, is just to see what they have to say. I think there's a lot there, you know, to talk about the fact that God has begun a work and he is continuing to do that work, and he's faithful to complete it, isn't he? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 out of the New American Standard, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Two key words there. Number one is believe. You know, that's our faith in Jesus, isn't it? Writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And again, eternal life, by definition, is life that never ends. That's what you have, you who believe. So why do some doubt? Just not knowing what the scriptures have to say. Why else do some doubt? Guilt, because of what they've done. "I'm such a wretched sinner. Why would God ever forgive me? You know, if you knew the things that I did, you wouldn't forgive me. So why would God ever forgive me?" And I think about the Apostle Paul as the example of the one who can be forgiven. He referred to himself as the chief of sinners. He referred to himself as less than the least of all the saints. You know, that's how Paul looked at himself. And the reason being is because he persecuted the church of God. He was giving his approval of the stoning death of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. And he was dragging people off to prison to stand before the religious leaders and then be thrown into prison. And so he referred to himself as the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the church of God. So you think about the guilt that he carried in that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering," notice, "as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." You see what he's saying? It's like, look at my life, Paul would say, if he can save me, he can save you. If he's willing to save me, for after all I've done, then he's definitely willing to save you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so guilt, don't let that cause you to doubt your eternal security. Another reason why do some doubt that they're eternally secure is uncertainty. Uncertainty about being saved, you know. For some people, for some of you, maybe for most of you, you remember the day you got saved. You might remember the very hour, the very minute that you made that profession of faith. Your testimony might be something like, you know, I just felt like the weight of the world was lifted off of my shoulders. And, you know, I once was blind, but now I can see. And you can remember that. And for others, for some, you can't think of when you got saved. As far as you know, you've always been saved, you know. And for especially those who are raised in a Christian home, I mean, that's as glorious a benefit as that is. I mean, it can be like, my life's always kind of been like this. I've always believed. And there are a number of people, praise God, that are like that, but struggle because there wasn't, you know, they hear the testimony and there wasn't that, you know, time where I can pinpoint this is the day that I, you know, gave my life to the Lord and, you know, there was that transforming work that took place. But, you know, you don't have to know the day, do you? I mean, imagine if you were, I don't know, born in a less civilized time or less civilized country, and you know, you were born before the time of birth certificates, and your mom and dad died, and you're raised by, you know, somebody else, a friend of the family, and somebody says, well, when's your birthday? You'd be like, I don't know. You know, how old are you? I don't know, you know, because mom and dad have passed from the scene. Well, you wouldn't doubt your birth, would you? You wouldn't doubt the fact that you're alive just because you can't remember your birthday. The reality is that you are alive. And I like what John MacArthur had to say. He said, I don't look for a past event to make my salvation real to me. I look at the present pattern of my life. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Not looking at a past event, but I'm looking at the present pattern of my life. So don't let uncertainty cause you to doubt. Another reason why some would doubt is because of the temptations that come. And in reality, too, a person who is tempted and quite frankly is yielding occasionally to those temptations tend to doubt, you know, am I really saved? Because the thoughts that go through my mind and the things that I've done or I've yielded to, and, you know, you could see why that would cause a person to doubt their salvation and so forth. But I just think about the Apostle Paul, what he had to say in Romans chapter 7. Remember the struggle that he had, it seemed like, with his own flesh. In Romans 7, 15, he said, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Has anybody ever been there? You know, the good things I want to do, I don't do them. The things that I hate, that's what I find myself doing. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, the answer to the question of who, it's Jesus. Looking closely at this passage, who will deliver me from this body of death? Remember, we've been saved, yes. We're new creations, yes, but we still live in a corrupted model, don't we? I mean, we just look in the mirror and we recognize this is in the process of decay, and it's also still corrupt. And so the sin nature no longer dominates over the believer, but the sin nature is still present with the believer. And that's where the temptations come in. And unfortunately, this side of eternity, we still yield occasionally to those temptations. So those things will happen. Again, don't let that doubt the fact that God is the one who's still doing the work and can bring you all the way through unto the end. Another area that can bring doubt are trials. And that's when, you know, bad things are happening. And you might be thinking, why is this happening in my life? And unfortunately, some go through trials struggling in the sense of questioning God. You know, God, why are you doing this? And what have I done? And so rather than allowing God to use the trial to grow them into Christ's likeness, you know, you can have the falling away from God, you can have the falling to God, and the falling away from God can just breed doubt in a person's mind. You know, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? Whereas if you fall to God, you can allow that work to take place that can only take place through trials. Trials are the crucible in which assurance is formed. Romans 8, 35 to 37 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall, notice, tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So trials will come, difficulties will happen, and they can, as one commentator put it, they can be the crucible that forms rather that assurance in our lives that yes, God still is in control, and he's taking this horrific mess and he is bringing some beauty from the ashes that are here. And so don't let the trials be something that bring doubt. Lastly, something that can bring doubt to your assurance of salvation is disobedience in your life. And we touched on this a little bit already. You know, if you've got sin in your life, it's really hard to have that confidence because you've kind of opened the doorway up for the enemy to just wreak havoc in your mind. If you've got unrepentant sin that you have that you're not dealing with. John MacArthur again, he said, it's been well said that high degrees of assurance cannot be enjoyed by those who persist in low levels of obedience. To live in sin is to live in doubt. And he's got a good point there. To live in sin is to live in doubt. Hebrews 10, again, it said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our conscience, if we've got unrepentant sin, again, it can just wreak havoc on us and rob us of that confidence we can have in our salvation. And so, really, the answer is being obedient to God's word by the power of his Spirit. It's not our works, it's not our obedience that save us, but I tell you what, it does go a long way for keeping that assurance right in the foreground in our lives. It's a byproduct of our salvation. So I'm going to put up three questions here on the screen so you can test yourself, you know, concerning this. You once lived in sin and loved it. Do you now desire deliverance from it? Yes or no? You were once self-confident and trusting in your own fancied goodness. Do you now judge yourself as a sinner before God? Yes or no? You once sought to hide from God and rebelled against his authority. Do you now look up to him, desiring to know him and to yield yourself to him? If your answer is yes, then you've repented and you're forgiven, and you need to be assured of that forgiveness. Okay, now you guys might have to reword these questions a little bit to fit, but you get the idea on this, you know. Do you want to live in sin, and do you love it, or do you desire deliverance from it, and so forth? And the idea is, if that heart is there, I want to live for God, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, then you can have assurance in your salvation. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Yes. It's true. Again, throughout the scripture, I think you can have that confidence in the fact that he has given you eternal life, and you can be secure in that. Let's pray, and then we'll open it up, okay? Our Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you for the salvation that we enjoy. Thank you for the confidence that you give us through your word as we look at that salvation being a gift from you and the fact that you are able to keep us all the way home. And Father, I just pray for that peace to flood through our lives and that confidence to grow as we grow in our understanding of your word, who you are, and what you've done. And I thank you and pray that you would just bless those that maybe have struggled with doubt and help them to be rooted in the fact that you are the one that is going to carry us all the way through, that the devil can't come and snatch us away, that you're able to carry us all the way home. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.